We have a full house today. I'd like to welcome each and every one. Some faces are new. Some I've seen before. Brother Chris, it's a blessing. I tell you, today's a blessing. 76 degrees, I believe, outside. August. I just can't believe the weather we're having last week or two. As Elder Allen mentioned, I think it's appropriate to talk a little bit about the feast. 6 weeks away again. We do have all the lodging filled at the group camp. We have a lot of activities planned, messages, Bible studies, and I believe it is going to be a blessing for all who are able to come and join us during this time. You know, one of the most important foundational concepts we find in Yahweh's word is leadership. Whether we're speaking about a nation like ours, and with a presidential race ongoing, a body of believers, or even a family, leadership is a necessity. It's a must-have. We know when a nation is governed by a strong leader that that nation will prosper and flourish. The same holds true with an assembly and a family. When the leadership is there and strong, it will prosper. We can find many examples of leadership in Yahweh's word. We can find righteous leadership from Moses and Joshua, to Yahshua the Messiah, to Paul. We see the success of Israel of old when they were governed by righteous leadership. We can also see the failure caused when we've had wicked and evil leadership. In the case of Yahweh's word, and in the case of secular government as ours. For today's message, I want to look at two different kings. One who pursued Yahweh's truth, and one who rebelled and went the way of the evil one. These men stood for a nation and were responsible for its success and its failure. Through these men, we can find examples for us, and we can find examples for this nation we live in. Remember that it was Paul who wrote that these things happened as an example for us. We can see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6. It's important that we read the examples in the Old Testament so we understand and we learn by what they did right and by what they did wrong so that we can live a life worthy of Yahweh's calling and not repeat the mistakes of old. So if you would, turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18, we're going to look at verse 1, beginning with verse 1. It says, "Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea," it's one of the names in our Savior's name, Hoshea, Yahshua, the contradiction there. Joshua, Hoshea, Yahshua, son of Elah, king of Israel, "that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, the son of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abi," or Ab in Hebrew, "the daughter of Zechariah." Before we go any further, I want to consider two points. It's important to understand what type of situation King Hezekiah was walking into as king. It's important to understand the situation of the time. It's written that his father, King Ahaz, did that which was evil in Yahweh's sight. This man did every detestable thing you could imagine. He forsook Yahweh and caused, it says, Israel to go astray. He worshipped false mighty ones. He took Yahweh's truth and replaced it with lies and deception. Does this situation remind you of anything here at home? You know, just as Judah, this nation is in a state of apostasy with politicians who have little to no concern for the morality of this nation. Here we have Hezekiah facing all the mistakes, all the sins of his father, and possible social upheaval at the time at only the age of 25. You know, I'm not much older than what Hezekiah was here. And to put myself in his place is unthinkable. This man had more responsibility and more worries than any of us could possibly imagine. But yet, as we'll see, this man stood strong, even in the face of war, and did a work that few could ever repeat. Let's continue reading with verse 3. Verse 3, chapter 18, it says, "And he did that which was what? Right in Yahweh's eyes, according to all that David his father had done. He removed the high places and broke the pillars and cut down the Asherah and broken pieces of bronze serpent that Moses had made. For those days the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. It means a piece of bronze. Verse 5, he trusted after him with none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among them that were before him. Think about that. None trusted in Yahweh like Hezekiah did. Verse 6, for he held fast, it says, to Yahweh. He departed not from following him, but he kept his commandments, which Yahweh commanded Moses. And Yahweh was with him. Wherever he went forth, he prospered, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. He defeated the Philistines in Gaza and the borders of it, from the Tower of the Watchmen to the fortified cities. We see here that Hezekiah put all his faith and trust in the one whom he worshipped. It says here that he did that which was right in Yahweh's eyes. He followed Yahweh's word as his father David, it says, had done. I want you to notice what Hezekiah did here, because I believe it offers a wonderful, wonderful example for us all. Notice that he put his faith into action. He did something about his faith. He physically removed the false worship from Judah. It says here that he removed the high places, that he tore down the Asherah, that he burned the bronze serpent due to the people's perversion. We also see that his faith allowed him to conquer the Philistines in Gaza and to rebel against the king of Assyria, which we will see much more of as we go forth. You know, Hezekiah could have allowed the false worship to continue and go on as many people do today. But here we see that he showed his faith through his action. We know James, the Messiah's brother, said that faith without works was dead. James chapter 2, verse 17. We know that we can apply this to us in so many different ways. For example, are we going to allow the world to keep us from obeying Yahweh, whether it's the feast days, the Sabbath, or another command? Are we going to allow the pressures of our job, our families, to forsake Yahweh, to forsake His will, to pursue a false mighty one, to pursue the world? Or will we be like Hezekiah and put our faith into action? Put our faith into action. You see, if we allow this world to pull us away from Yahweh's truth, then we only have ourselves to blame. We can't blame anyone else when we depart from Yahweh's truth. I mean, here he was, you know, poor Hezekiah, being pulled in every direction. And instead of giving into those pulls, instead of going one way, he followed Yahweh's word. He followed his word, even in the apostate nature Judah was in at this point. Instead of allowing Judah to continue in her pagan ways, Hezekiah says put a swift end to it. And I'm sure he did so against the will of the people. You know, a nation doesn't take well to removing false worship. You think this nation would take well if President Bush or another man would stand up and say, we're going to stop this, we're not going to allow sodomy to continue? No. I'm sure he came up against obstacles. But we see here Hezekiah wasn't afraid. He wasn't afraid of the consequences of his action. And neither should we when we take a stand on truth. Neither should we. You know, the last thing that Yahweh wants from us is a coward, someone that's unwilling to stand up for his or her faith. Yahweh wants someone who's strong and courageous, as Joshua was. We can all remember Joshua, how he stood his ground, how he was strong, defeated the enemies. Yahweh wants someone who's willing to do what's right, no matter what the odds. Because we know that with faith in Yahweh, that all things are possible. That all things. David understood this when he confronted Goliath, that monster of a man. You know, David could have ran back home, escaped the wrath of Goliath, but instead, he confronted him. And it says he confronted him in the name of Yahweh. In the name of Yahweh. Through David's faith and courage in his Father in heaven, he killed Goliath, a man twice his size, with just a single stone. Remember that we're told to have the full armor of Yahweh on. Paul says this. so that we too can be courageous, we can stand up, we can overcome in the face of persecution in our walk, as many men like Joshua, David, and Hezekiah once did. Let's continue reading with chapter 18 now. Chapter 18, let's look at verse 9. It says, it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years, they took it in the sixth year of Hezekiah, which was the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel. Samaria was taken. Samaria was the 10 northern tribes. And the king of Assyria carried Israel away to Assyria and put them in Halah and on the Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes, because they did not obey the voice. Listen to that. Because they did not obey the voice of Yahweh, their Elohim, but transgressed his covenant. His covenant, not ours. His. Even all that Moses, the servant of Yahweh, commanded, and would not hear it nor do it. In this passage, we see that the Assyrians overthrew Israel, the 10 northern tribes. This isn't Judah. The 10 northern tribes in the sixth year of Hezekiah's reign. Now, notice why the 10 northern tribes were conquered by the Assyrians. What was the reason here? We see that they were conquered because they rebelled and refused to follow their Maker. They refused to follow their Creator. They were guilty of every abomination of their neighbors. We can go back and look at their history and look at just some of the horrible things they were guilty of. And they refused to repent. Think about this for just a moment. Is our nation any different or better off from Israel during the days of King Hezekiah? Many of the same sins and even abominations that Israel was guilty of, we're guilty of here. We're no better. We're no different. Instead of throwing our children through the fires of Moloch, as we're going to see a king was guilty of and Israel was guilty of, we instead murder them while yet in the womb. We call this abortion. Instead of marriage being between a man and a woman, many are now pushing for homosexual marriage, something that Yahweh calls abominable. Instead of waiting and honoring the sanctity of marriage, more and more living out of wedlock, committing adultery, fornication, and every other sin known to man. We're no better. If you think we are, you're kidding yourself. We are no better. You know what's sad? Like Israel of old, this nation was built on the morality that we find in Yahweh's word. It was a goal of our forefathers to establish a nation based on the morality from the word, to establish a nation based on the examples that we find from our Savior, Yahshua the Messiah. Despite what the ACLU and others might say, the forefathers of this nation believed in a Creator. This nation was once a religious nation who believed in the morality of His Word. And they knew, the forefathers knew, that this was the recipe for a successful nation. They knew that to succeed, we must have this. They knew it. They understood it. And we've forsaken that. For instance, George Washington once said that it was our duty to acknowledge our Father in Heaven. He said, quote, "Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His word, to obey His word." You don't see that too often, even from those who claim they're religious. Obey, doing something. To be grateful for His benefits, to humbly employ His protection. In a similar quote, Abraham Lincoln made this statement. It says, quote, "It is the duty of nations as laws of men to owe their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to recognize the sublime truth announced by the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history," end quote. You know, there are hundreds, if not thousands, of other quotes from our forefathers acknowledging our Creator, acknowledging His Word, acknowledging the morality that we find in both the Old and New Testament. No different from apostate Israel, though. This nation has forgotten Yahweh and refuses now to acknowledge His word. And ironically, like Israel of old, we're now under attack. Politicians, including our current president, say that we're attacked, say that we're at war because of our freedoms. I don't believe this is the case. We're under attack, not because of our freedoms, but because we've abandoned our Father in heaven as a nation. You see, when we discard Yahweh and the morality from His Word, Old and New Testament, there's a price to pay. The price that Israel paid as a nation when they were taken by the Assyrians and relocated. And a price that we're paying now, and I believe we'll continue to, unless we repent, or until the overthrow of this government. Let's continue reading with verse 13, chapter 18, verse 13. It says, now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. Notice this, he's coming into Judah now, and he's invading Judah. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, I have offended, return from me that which you put on me I will bear. And the king of Assyria pointed to Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of Yahweh, in the treasuries of the king's house. At that time, listen to this, Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of Yahweh and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. Took the very temple of Yahweh and the gold, gave it to the king of Assyria. Things were that bad. Now, King Hezekiah thought he had enough worries before. In this passage, we see that he was faced and forced to pay tribute to Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. It says here that King Hezekiah gave 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. I don't believe we really understand how much this was. 300 talents of silver equates to 11 tons. 11 tons of silver. 30 talents of gold equates to 1 ton. 1 ton of gold. 11 tons of silver and 1 ton of gold he gave to this king. We can find evidence of this even in ancient Assyrian records found by archaeology. For instance, is reported in Assyrian records that King Sennacherib, during the days of Hezekiah, captured 46 fortified cities of Judah and took 200,150 people captive, and wrote that he made Hezekiah, quote, a prisoner in Jerusalem like a bird in a cage. This is according to Assyrian records. We see here evidence found by archaeology verifying what we find in Yahweh's Word, showing that Yahweh's Word can be trusted historically. It's not only a book that we believe in, it's a book of history, a book that we can rely in. Let's continue reading with verse 17. It says, the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabsaris and Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great army to Jerusalem. And they went up and came to Jerusalem, and when they had come up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is in the highways of the fuller field. And when they had called to the king, there came out to them Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shibna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder. And Rabshakeh said to them, say now to Hezekiah, in this manner says a great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this in which you trust? You say, but they are but vain words. There is counsel and strength for the war, he says. Now on whom do you trust that you have rebelled against me, the king of Assyria? Now behold, you trust upon the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt, of which if a man leans, it will go through his hand and perish. And Egypt wasn't real strong at this point. The Assyrians was basically the superpower of the time. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all that trust on him. And if you say to me, we trust in Yahweh or Elohim, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and has said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? You see, when we compromise, this is what happens. It comes back to bite us. We're compromising on Yahweh's word. And here he's saying, look, you've already compromised. You've already stripped the temple of its gold. You know, why not just surrender? But we're going to find this isn't the case. Verse 23, now therefore, I pray you, give pledges to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses if you are able on your part to set riders upon them. How then can you turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants and put your trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Have I now come up without Yahweh against this place to destroy it? Yahweh said to me, go up against the land and destroy it. Here we see that the king of Assyria sent several men with a large army to Jerusalem to call for Judah's surrender. And we see that these men came to Jerusalem at the conduit of the upper pool. Now, why is this important? I find it interesting. What's ironic about this is that in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 3, he warned King Ahaz, that's Hezekiah's father, not to trust in his alliance with the Assyrians. At the very location that King Hezekiah's father was warned not to trust in the Assyrians, we see here the Assyrians now calling for Judah's surrender under his son, King Hezekiah. If Hezekiah thought he had problems before, we see that his problems had only just begun. Not only is he still dealing with a morally inept nation, but now he has the strongest and one of the most ruthless, by the way. These people were just ruthless in war. They were the ones that, I think, designed the ring. They put it through the nose and they led their prisoners away by the nose through a ring. It was just a, you know, ruthless people. And here we see them on Hezekiah's doorstep. Now, if we were Hezekiah, what would we do in his place? Would we give into Sennacherib and pay the tribute and live in slavery? Or would we put our faith and courage in Yahweh? What would we do if we were faced with this decision? You know what's amazing is that King Hezekiah could have perhaps been free from Assyrian persecution if not for the sins of his father, Ahaz. We see here that sometimes the sins of the fathers are passed on to the children. In this case, we see that's the case. So, what was King Hezekiah's response to possibly the most powerful man of his time? What would he possibly say? He wouldn't refute him, would he? Let's find out. Turn to chapter 19. 2 Kings chapter 19. We're going to read verses 1 through 13. 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 1. It says, it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of Yahweh. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shibna, the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. And they said to him in this manner, says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble, and of rebuke, and of contumely. For the children have come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. It may be Yahweh your Elohim will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to defy the living Elohim, and to rebuke the words which Yahweh your Elohim has heard. Therefore lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. Remember, there was how many? 200,000 people taken by the hand of Assyria. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. And Isaiah said to them, in this manner shall you say to your master, in this manner says Yahweh, be not afraid of the words that you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. You see, it's personal. It's personal. They're blaspheming Yahweh. They're daring Yahweh. You can't defend your nation. Yahweh says, watch me. Verse 7, behold, I will put a spirit in him, and he shall hear tidings, and he shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. Verse 8, so Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna. And he had heard that he had departed from Lachish. And when he heard say of Tarhakah, king of Ethiopia, behold, he has come out to fight against you. He sent messengers again to Hezekiah, saying, in this manner shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not your Elohim in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, you have heard what the king of Assyria have done to all the lands by destroying them utterly, and shall you not be delivered? And shall you be delivered? Have the Elohim of the nations deceived them, which my fathers have destroyed, Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the children of Eden that were in Telasser? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Sephaim, of Hinnah and Iva? He's saying, look, I've taken out all these kingdoms. Do you suppose that you can stand against me? What was his response? Notice the first thing that King Hezekiah did here, because I think it's important. I think this is one of the first and most important things we need to do when we're in trouble, when we're being persecuted as Yahweh's people. Before anything else, King Hezekiah humbled himself. He humbled himself before Yahweh with sackcloth and commanded that his household and the priests to do the same. After humbling himself, Hezekiah then sought for Yahweh's direction through his prophet, Isaiah. This is what made Hezekiah so special, in my opinion. Hezekiah wasn't special because of his wealth, his ability for war, his good looks, whatever it was. He wasn't special for those reasons. He was special because he was willing to humble himself and to put his courage, his strength, and his trust in the one he worshipped. That's what made him so special. If we learn any one lesson from Hezekiah's example, let it be this. Let it be humility with a faith and courage in our Maker. Now notice Isaiah's response to Hezekiah. Isaiah said in so many words to Hezekiah, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Have faith in me. Have faith that I will defend. Isaiah prophesied that Yahweh would send forth a spirit to the king of Assyria, which in Hebrew indicates that he sent forth a spirit or a sense of fear to Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. We see that Isaiah prophesied that ultimately that Sennacherib would return home and would fall by the sword in his own land, and Yahweh would do all this alone. Like everything else we've looked at, I believe here too we can find a lesson for us. So often do we as Yahweh's people want things a certain way at a certain time. We're all guilty of this, wanting things at a certain time, certain way. Understand that our wants aren't always Yahweh's wants. It doesn't work that way. Often we'll pray for something to find out years down the road that what we prayed for wasn't in Yahweh's will and it wasn't up to our best benefit. I can give you examples from my own life, how I've lost jobs and one job anyway. It brought me here. It brought me to my wife. If it wasn't for that negative, I wouldn't be here. So I thank Yahweh for the opportunity he gave through what I might consider persecution. Sometimes life works that way. A loss of a job or something else. You know, we look at it as negative, but it often turns out to our benefit. That's the way Yahweh works. I guess what I'm saying is this. Sometimes all we can do is rely and trust in our Maker, our Creator. That's all we're left with. That's what Hezekiah had here, trust and faith. And we're going to see that got him through this persecution. Let's look at verse 14, chapter 19, verse 14. It says, Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went to the house of Yahweh and spread it before Yahweh, and Hezekiah prayed before Yahweh and said, O Yahweh, the Elohim of Israel, who sits above the cherubim, remember that was the ark, you are the Elohim, even you alone, and all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Yahweh, and hear. Open your eyes, O Yahweh, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, with which he has sent him to defy the living Elohim. Of a truth, Yahweh, the king of Assyria, has laid waste the nations and their lands, and have cast their Elohim into the fire, and they were no Elohim, but the works of man's hands, wood and stone, therefore they have worshipped them. Now therefore, O Yahweh, or Elohim, save you us, I plead you, out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of earth may know that you, Yahweh, are Elohim alone. Instead of marching off to war, after hearing the words of Isaiah, like so many of us probably would have, Hezekiah once more goes to Yahweh in prayer. We see here that he asks for his protection in the time of need from the Assyrian conquest. The one thing Hezekiah wasn't was rash or impulsive in his decision. I can think of many examples in my own life when I've been too hasty or rash in my own decisions. Instead of allowing Yahweh to deal with the situation or to show me the way, I've resolved the situation in my own way. It's not always been the best. As Yahweh's people, we should learn to wait for Yahweh's direction and help, especially when we come against obstacles and persecution that require wisdom. And Yahweh can often grant us that wisdom if we wait on Him. So often our first impulses are not the right responses, especially when those responses are done in anger. Remember that it was Solomon that said a soft answer turns away wrath. Again, so often do we make decisions without first relying on our Maker, relying on the one who has all answers. But this comes down to His patience and faith in our Creator. Will we have the faith necessary to rely on Him, no matter what the persecution obstacle might be? Hezekiah showed by example that even when your very nation is under attack, that we're to first humble, to seek, and to pray to our Father in heaven, something that this nation has not yet done. Let's look at verse 20. Chapter 19, verse 20. Then Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah, saying, "In this manner says Yahweh, the Elohim of Israel, whereas ye have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard you." Now what was his response? Let's drop down here to verse 32. "Therefore thus says Yahweh concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come to the city nor shoot an arrow there, neither shall he come before it with shield, nor cast up a mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and he shall not come to the city, says Yahweh. For I will defend this city and save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." You know, he must have really loved David. We can find that theme throughout Yahweh's word. He's going to make David king, we know, in the millennium. You can see that in Ezekiel chapter 37. Verse 35, it says, "It shall come to pass that night that the angel of Yahweh went forth and struck in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when men arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt in Nineveh." Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian nation. "And it came to pass, as he was worshipping in the house of Nishrash, his Elohim, and Adramelech, and Sharezer struck him with a sword and escaped into the land of Ararat, and Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place." Through Isaiah's prophecy, Yahweh tells Hezekiah that Sennacherib will not come against Jerusalem, but will in fact again die in his own land. Yahweh said that he would fight, that he would defend his city, and he did. Just as Yahweh smote the Egyptians on that Passover night, we see here that he sent forth an angel and smote 185,000 Assyrians. Can you imagine that number of people? And Yahweh did it all alone. He didn't need an army. He didn't need a single man. Yahweh can do this. Our Father in heaven, there's nothing that He can't do if only we give Him time. Isaiah ultimately prophesied that Sennacherib would be put to death by the sword, by his own son. Again, we can find ancient historical Assyrian records verifying that Sennacherib was indeed put to death by an unnamed son. Again, substantiating what we find in Yahweh's word. You see, with Yahweh, all things are possible. All things. To quote a dear brother in the faith, "If Yahweh be for you, who can be against you? If Yahweh be with us, who can be against us?" Joshua, our Savior, said, with men this is impossible, but with Yahweh all things are possible, he said. Matthew chapter 19, verse 26. We should remember that nothing is too hard or difficult for the one we worship. I believe that often when we sense that Yahweh is not with us, we need to either A, evaluate our lives for sin, or B, learn to rely and have faith in our Father in heaven. James said, quote, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with a wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything from Yahweh." James chapter 1, 6 through 7. Understand that if we come before Yahweh with a petition, that we must then believe and have faith that he's able to do what we ask. If we come before him with a lack of faith, James says that we'll receive nothing for a petition. When it comes to our faith for our Father in heaven, it must be unshakable. We shouldn't waver in faith and courage and trust. I believe that we can see from this example that Hezekiah had this faith, had that reliance on Yahweh. When Hezekiah went before Yahweh in prayer, he knew and had faith that Yahweh was able to defend his people. And sure enough, he did. And he did it without a single sword, a shield, or anything else. Yahweh is able to do wonderful things if we have the faith in him. Let's skip over now to chapter 21. Chapter 21, and compare Hezekiah with his son Manasseh, who succeeded him as king. So we've seen some wonderful attributes, characteristics, examples that were to follow. Let's now look at the opposite end with his son Manasseh. Chapter 21, we're going to read verses 1 through 13. It says, "Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of Yahweh, after the abominations of the nations whom Yahweh cast out before the children of Israel." Now notice in this passage, as we go through this, the abominations that Manasseh was guilty of. Notice, "For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he raised up altars for Baal, and made an Asherah, as did Ahab, king of Israel, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven, and served them. And he built altars in the house of Yahweh, of which Yahweh said in Jerusalem, I will put my name." He's going to put his name there. And now he's polluting it with this detestable worship. Verse 6, "And he made his son to pass through the fire of and practiced augury, and used enchantments, and dealt with them that had familiar spirits, and with wizards. He worked much evil on the sight of Yahweh to provoke him to anger. And he set the carved image of Asherah that he had made in the house of which Yahweh, son of David, and to Solomon, a son, in the house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, where I will put my name forever. Neither will I cause the feet of Israel to wander any more out of the land which I gave their fathers, if only they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them." You see, this is the promise. It's a conditional promise that Yahweh has given all of us. If we will obey Yahweh, if we will listen to him, if we will dedicate our lives to him, he will bless us. But if we go wayward, if we go the way of the evil one, if we refuse to listen, he will give us up. Let's pick it up in verse 8. It says, "According to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them, and they listened not. And Manasseh seduced them to do that which is evil more than did the nations whom Yahweh destroyed before the children of Israel." You know, these nations are so horrible. Yahweh said, you can't even fix it. There's no solution. Just remove them. And here, Manasseh was worse than they. "And Yahweh spoke by his servants, a prophet, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations and has done wickedly above all that the Amorites did that were before him, and has made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore, thus says Yahweh, the Elohim of Israel, behold, I will bring such an evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whoever hears of it, both the ears shall tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plumb of the house of Ahab. And I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. What a contrast we see here between Hezekiah and Manasseh. I don't believe that we could have more of an opposite than what we see here between these two kings, between, matter of fact, father and son. It's written that Hezekiah did that which was right. He followed Yahweh. We saw that through 18, 19, and we could have went forth and to chapter 20. We saw the life of Hezekiah. He loved Yahweh. He pursued his truth. He followed in his ways. He was found righteous in his sight. And then we have Manasseh, his son, who was guilty of every sin in that region. He was evil. We know this contrast between father and son, or even between leadership, isn't uncommon. It's not unusual to see parents who are morally responsible and then to see their children rebellious. It's not unusual to see moral leadership replaced with immoral leadership, as has been the case in this nation for many, many years. Just consider the recent confession from the governor of New Jersey. I can't believe this. It made me sick when I first heard this case. I'm sure most of you are familiar with it. I mean, here we have a man who's married with children, who's admitted that he's gay, and who's been involved in an extramarital affair with another man. I just don't think you can get any more grotesque than that. You would think that the people of New Jersey would be calling for this man's resignation, removing him from office immediately. But for some reason, we hear no outcry. There's none. It's just silence. It seems that the people and the leaders of this nation no longer know right from wrong. They've departed, they've left, they've forsaken Yahweh's word. They're unable to discern between sin and righteousness from his word. They don't know that homosexuality isn't a sin. They say, I'm fine with it. You know, it doesn't bother me. I just think marriage should be between a man and a woman. They make excuses. I'm not biased or prejudiced. I'm tolerant. Does Yahweh want us to be tolerant of sin? I think not. I don't think so. We see here that Manasseh wasn't immune either to such evil. Matter of fact, it would be hard to rival the evil that this man was guilty of. This man, as we saw, was guilty of Baal worship, of seeking familiar spirits, divination, using sorcery, the worship of carved images, burning his sons alive in the fires of Moloch. These things occurred. They happened. Burning his sons alive. I just can't fathom in my mind how a father can do that. It's beyond me. Even for a religious pagan service, how a father can murder his son by killing him through fire. It says here that he also was guilty of murder, of innocent blood, and other abominations. The list goes on and on. You know what's ironic about this is that Manasseh had the longest reign in Judah's history, with 55 long years of abominable worship. You would think that Yahweh would have removed such a man like Manasseh, but Yahweh allowed this to continue, and he often allows situations like this one to continue. In the Torah, Yahweh gave a stern warning to Israel. He said, look, if you will follow me, you will be blessed. But if you forsake me, I then will forsake you. And this, I believe, is the reason why Yahweh allowed Manasseh to continue. At this point, Judah had become such an apostate nation that she had little to no hope for repentance. Therefore, she was allowed to continue to relish in her sin as we are in this nation. We do know that after a few generations later that Judah did repent and was forgiven for some time. through the leadership of a great man named Josiah, the grandson of Manasseh. As we saw at the beginning of this message, the lives of these two men, Hezekiah and Manasseh, are for our examples, therefore our benefit, both the good and the bad. As a people in Yahweh, we can learn a great deal from both of these men. From Hezekiah, we can learn the lessons of obedience, trust, courage, faith, and humility. From Manasseh, we can see the consequences of disobedience and rebellion. From Hezekiah, we can see that it takes but one righteous man to lead a nation and to change the hearts of a people. From Manasseh, we learn that by just one man, an entire group of people can be deceived, fall into sin and rebellion. May we as Yahweh's people learn the lessons of these two men. May we be like Hezekiah, striving to do what is good, striving to live a life of purity and a life free from sin. And may Yahweh bless you.
Thank you, Brother Randy. Let's all please rise. We'll close with a word of prayer. Father, we come before you at this time on your Sabbath day. We have heard your word. We have heard the importance that we as your people be obedient to your word. We know the examples are there. We know that what had happened in ancient times, Israel and Judah, are lessons for us. We pray, Almighty Yahweh, that even though we may not be able to change our culture, that each of us can walk closer to you as we see these things coming and as we see the world moving further and further from you. We ask that you instill within each of us a closer desire to follow you and a real love of your word, so that we might be found acceptable in your sight as King Hezekiah, who was willing to stand and was willing to follow no matter what. We know that the time will come when each of us will be tested and our faith will be tried. Will we be obedient? Will we stand for you? Or will we compromise and turn the other way? We pray, Almighty Yahweh, that you'll be with us, strengthen us through the trials we will overcome now, that we might have that strength to overcome in those times, as your word has said. And now as we leave this place, we ask that you guide each of us through the coming week, the coming weeks as we approach your feast. And we pray, Almighty Yahweh, that you'll be with each of us. Bless us as we strive to walk that narrow way, and that we might show others the way of your word in this world that has turned almost completely away from you. Be with us now, and we offer our praise, all our worship, and all our hearts to you as our Father in heaven, as our constant guide, and as our constant love as we, each of us, strives to follow that pathway that Yahshua gave and set forth for us. All this we ask in Yahshua's name. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.